Good morning. Whoa. How's that? Better? No? Yes? Better? Hear me? Is that better? Good morning. Good morning. Better? I think we're getting better. I'm Tim Danehauer, one of the elders here at Cedar Run. If you could just join me in prayer. As we've just been singing, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning. We're thankful for what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us, Lord. And just draw us to you. I pray that it wouldn't be my words, but it'd be your words that are spoken here this morning. And that all that's done here at Cedar Run today, we just lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We are in a study of Corinthians, and it's still a little bit of feedback, so I hope everybody can hear this okay. If we can't get it to work, I will turn it off because I think I probably have a voice that will carry fine. Is that okay? Is that okay, or is there still feedback? Good? Is it good? Okay, then it's bothering me, not you then. You know, this time of year is, as most of you probably have in your life, you go through periods where you remember back. You remember back to how things used to be, and I can't get away from this time of year remembering back to part of my childhood when I have some of my fondest memories, and some of those are high school. And there, I know there are many people here that had a terrible high school experience. I didn't. I had a really, in my mind, a pretty neat growing up experience. I'd been as a freshman, I'd played all three sports in high school. I tore my shoulder up my freshman year, so I couldn't continue to play football, although I wanted to. So my sophomore year on, my two sports I played were basketball and baseball. And the memory that I have as starting my sophomore year was the first time in the fall I had the opportunity to be around the other non-football players that were going out for basketball. I'm not saying that's good or bad. And I was a part of the workouts. And one of the memories that I have is we would have what we call open gym. Now, things have changed a lot these days compared to how they were back then, but we had an open gym. And that means after school, gym would be open, we'd be in there playing basketball, we'd pick our own teams and play. But the one ingredient that was extremely important was that the high school varsity basketball coach would be there, and he'd be watching. But what phenomenon would also take place is that, let's say we got out of school in those days, and my memory is probably failing me a little bit. In fact, I was about 6'5 when I was in high school. Needless to say, I'm not 6'5. But I think we used to get out of school somewhere around 2 to 2:15. So that means from about 2:30 to whenever we would play. But here's the thing that would take place. At about 4 o'clock, the high school coach, because he'd been there to start the day, he was also a teacher, he would usually leave. And he would then leave us in the gym to obviously continue to play. What do you think would happen at 4 o'clock when he left? Anybody have an idea? This is training ground and it's interactive. Anybody have an idea of what would take place? What do you think the quality of the games were while he was there versus when he wasn't there? Well, actually what happen is at about 4 o'clock, as he left, if we were in the middle of a game, that game would end. And usually, guys would then look around, and there'd be a number of the players that would leave because the coach was no longer there. In their minds, he had left, so they didn't care. You know, they had done what they felt they needed to do while his eyes were on them. In fact, I think there's a scripture about slaves don't just work hard when somebody's looking at you, but also work hard when they're not. But my point is there was a phenomenon that would take place, and I used to remember thinking to myself, I wish he'd stay. Now, I had a phenomenal high school basketball coach, so I'm not making this statement at all to be critical of this man. He was about as good as a coach as you could have in terms of teaching fundamentals, etc. And I can understand, as I get older now, thinking, yeah, I wouldn't want to hang around all day from that standpoint. My point is, as we start going through the scriptures, which I hope we'll be able to get on the screen, I want to talk about the phenomena of influence, and you just tuck that in the back of your mind to think of what takes place when we are watching other people, when other people are doing things that either one way or another have an influence over our own behavior from the standpoint of what we do or don't do. Are we getting slides up? Yes?
Yeah.
I'm on. Good. Reality Church, we're in a study in Corinthians. And I want to ask you a question before I move on. Reality. What's the opposite of reality?
Fantasy.
Something that's not real. What's another word, if you're thinking of, especially since we have FBI people in here, or maybe that would be the branch of the Secret Service, but when you have money, when you think of money either as real, or what's the other word sometimes you use for money?
Counterfeit.
Everybody knows that. I mean, these days, it is important. You can write on your credit card, check ID, and maybe one out of 10 people you hand your credit card will actually ask for your ID, but you hand them a $50 bill, and they all have that magic marker that they're using. And my assumption, that's because they're told that if you're short because of that, you don't get paid. They ought to do the same thing with credit cards. But you think of counterfeit. And when we go through the church in Corinth, especially the section we're going to go through, I want to get you an understanding of the real world, God's world, versus the counterfeit world, because I think there's some similarities in the sense of the parallel in Corinthians. Wrong way? You know, is it me? Is it me? Or is it?
It's the clicker.
Or is it the clicker? Should we turn the clicker off? Here we go. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 8. Now, up to this point, in fact, I remember last week one of the things that Blake, I remember other things you said, Blake, but one of the things I remember Blake reminding us of so that Mark could hear this was, I think that Blake had about 40-something passages or verses that were part of what he had to go through. I think I only have about 12. On the other hand, Blake, the fourth game of the World Series was on last night, so that's Mark's way of also kind of getting to me. But we're going to go through this, and I hope that we're going to have some interaction. Otherwise, we'll have the worship band come back up and lead us. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Now just to reiterate, and Blake talked about this last week, Corinthians was a letter that was written. Anybody remember the discussion about how many letters we think might have been written, or how many do we know for sure were written? How about two, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? We also believe there might have been others that potentially were written that did not become canon of Scripture. This part of Corinthians we'd gone through where Paul had just given some general admonitions to the church. Last week he started to answer questions that they had written about in response to what? Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Which book of Corinthians? This one's an easy one. Thank you. And we were in chapter 7. We talked about a number of things having to do with relationship, but it started with the understanding of the right relationship between men and women from that standpoint of sexuality. We move on now with another question that was written that Paul's now going to be answering. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. What do you think we're talking about here? Anybody have an idea of what was going on in Corinth at this time? We talked a little bit about it through the past number of weeks. What was prevalent in Corinth? Good. Okay, good. That's you went deeper. That's right. Here, you can have this and this. Now, keep in mind, what do we know about Corinth? We know that Corinth was a pivotal trade port, right? We've talked about, essentially, you have a number of cultures that are kind of intersecting in Corinth. So you had the Greek culture, you had the Roman culture, you had other cultures that were coming through there.
So there was a great deal of intellect, and we talked about the people in Corinth thought highly of the ability to articulate, to speak, to talk, in a lot of cases about nothing. But just think about in terms of this area. In fact, I remember one of my friends, and this was back 20 years ago, was teaching at a high school over in Falls Church. And this was when the demographic really started to change in this area. But at her the high school she was teaching at, there were, I think the number was over 50 different languages and nationalities represented at that school. Very different from the area that when I grew up in this area, from the standpoint of who went to our school. For the most part, everybody looked the same, talked the same, had a very similar background back in those days. When you think of Corinth, in fact, you think of this area. When you look around now, if you were to go to Walmart this afternoon, or you were there yesterday, you will see a lot of very different people. And a lot of the people that are there that when see us come in or me come in, they go, wow, that person's different. But we all are thinking probably the same thing. That was taking place there. So when it came down to the different religions and gods, they were numerous. Anybody think of some of the gods that might have been worshipped at that time? Now, remembering it's a seaport. Anybody? Well, Poseidon would be one, but you also had Aphrodite, you had Apollo, and the list goes on in terms of what would take place. Now, when it talks about we all possess knowledge, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. This is extremely important because we're in training ground, and it is important for us to get knowledge and an understanding of the scripture. This letter is probably written to a lot of us in the sense as the more we learn about God in the Bible, the more we understand the gospel, this probably comes into play with us from the standpoint of our understanding of how to actually live this out. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Now, as I was listening to a couple different people preach on this, and I kind of love this statement, and I have to be careful how I say this because I do know a little bit. One of the things that I think you'll see a lot of people state as they grow in their faith is the more they know, the more they realize how little they know. And maybe you've heard that statement before. But I know in my own life, especially as a parent, that I thought I knew everything a week ago, and then something else happens, and I think, oh my gosh, I never thought that I would have to answer that question or see that, and I can go on and on. Well, I think the same thing applies to Scripture. The deeper we dig in Scripture, the more we realize how incredible God is and how awesome He is in working in our lives all around us. As you dig deeper in Scripture, you know, I know what I find, that, you know, let's say that I've heard Corinthians taught before, but then I come in last week or a few weeks ago and I've heard Blake, I've heard Mark, and then maybe this second service I'll hear David say something in a scripture that, yeah, I've read it, yes, I've heard it, but then it'll hit me, gosh, it's a little different perspective. And that's really where I think God wants us to be from that standpoint. Now, as I go on into this, while love builds up, what scripture can you think of later in Corinthians do we talk about love? Chapter 13, okay? How many people had that read at their wedding? Anybody? I'm glad my wife's not here. I don't know if we did or didn't, so I'm not going to say. I don't remember, but I've been in weddings. In fact, I've been in a couple. I've read it. I do remember that. My wedding, I hardly remember. You're just in there, and it's kind of overwhelming, because my wife was so beautiful. But as I go on, when you think about this, the concept here is as much as we learn things, we need to recognize that love is, as it says later in Corinthians, without love we have nothing at all. So it's great to attain this knowledge. Now, put that in the back of your mind for a minute because I want to go into history just for a second. When you look back in time, now this, who knows if this is right or not, but this is something off the internet about the Tower of Babel. But if you want to think in time about sacrifice, in fact, I shouldn't have put that up first, but I'll say this. When was the first animal sacrifice or the first sacrifice? Let's start with animal sacrifice. Anybody? Adam and Eve. What happened? They had sinned, and what? Okay, an animal was slain so they could put clothes on. That's what God had to do to cover their sin. Was there any sacrifice before then? Any type of sacrifice? Well, you know, to understand Revelation and to understand Leviticus, it's good to understand Revelation. To understand Revelation, it's good to understand Leviticus. But in Revelation, there's a passage, and I think it's Revelation 12 or 13, where it says, the Lamb of God was slain before the beginning of time. So understand, this concept of sacrifice existed before time. The idea was in God's mind about sacrifice. So the real thing started with God. The real thing from the standpoint of a sacrifice for a transgression. Then it started with animal sacrifice in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. This is a counterfeit. It was the Tower of Babel. And what do we know that happened with the Tower of Babel? Anybody? The people came together and God said if we don't disperse them, if we don't have them speaking of other languages, they will think they can build up to the heavens. That goes all the way back when you start thinking about idolatry, idol worship, we either are going to worship ourselves and what we do, or we're going to worship the Creator. So as we think about what's going on in Corinthians, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, I'm going to show this later, but this would be, I'm going to move to a couple different examples, but this would be Corinth. I don't recall which idol was being worshipped here, but does it look similar to what you just saw in Babylon? Yeah, the concept existed. Now, anybody know what this is? This is Solomon's temple. Now, think about it for a second. We've got the world system that's out there, and then we have, in God's mind, now what came before this, before Solomon's temple? The tabernacle. So God had given instructions to who? Moses, to have a tabernacle, and there were certain things that would take place in the tabernacle, a job for the Levites, that basically the tabernacle existed, and then ultimately Solomon built the temple. Now I'm going to come back to this, and I think we will have time at the end, but what's taking place, and I know there's a clicker here or a pointer, but what you have outside the temple is where sacrifice is going on. So when you start thinking about this, what you have going on in Corinth is through the years, the world system, the different religions have basically created their own way to approach their gods. But it's counterfeiting the true God as we're talking about in Corinthians. So as we go back, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Now, Paul is going to start getting deeper. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. So he starts off reminding them, yes, we know this. We know the reality to who God is. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came, and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. Now, I love this because he's answering a question, but he's also giving a reminder, Bible study, of what we know and what we believe and what that knowledge that we have is. And then he goes on, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. Since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near God. We are no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. Now, the Bible is very clear about a number of things that it directs us to from the standpoint of Christian living. If you look at 1 Corinthians 8, it begins to get into an area that gives some clarity, obviously, to the food sacrifice with idols, but it's also starting to move in a direction of addressing what you might call the gray areas. And when you think of a gray area, what's a gray area? Anybody? Okay. Well, you know, it's interesting. When my fourth son went before the court to get his license, the judge that was presiding, I definitely am not going to say his name because of the next thing I'm going to say, but he said something that kind of caught me, and that is when he was talking about the speed limit, he basically said that it was okay if you're going 5 or so miles over the speed limit. Now, I get what he is saying, and you might call that kind of a gray area in the sense of the idea, I know we have a police officer in here, but maybe there's sometimes you're passing a car and it makes sense to, I don't know if that's right or wrong, but be careful here, to maybe get by. But it's kind of this gray area that, yeah, the letter of the law says one thing, but in essence, I just had the judge say, well, you could go a little bit higher. And I looked, when he said that, I hit my son and I just looked at him, I said, I'm the judge for you. And in fact, the judge even said that. He goes, kids, you need to understand your parents are controlled, et cetera. So I did appreciate that. But when you think of gray areas, there are things in Scripture that maybe aren't specifically talked about, specifically directed to us one way or another. Can anybody think of a gray area that's in the church wrestles with today? Okay, great. Thank you. Alcohol is one. Anyone else? Okay, anyone else? Well, how about Halloween? How about going out for Halloween last night? I will tell you there was a time in our family where my wife had a perspective on Halloween that was different than mine. My perspective was candy. And if we let the kids go out, they're going to bring buckets, a candy bag, or really pillow sacks, because that's what they take, of candy. And when they went to sleep that night, I was going to segregate the candy that I wanted and leave behind very little for them. That was my view of Halloween, okay? But there are many in Christendom, similar to my wife back in the time when our kids were young, that held that view. But I have a question for you. If you think of it in light of these passages, if somebody last night went out trick-or-treating, they're going to lose their salvation? No, because we know that. We know that. We know that. However, let me ask you a question. Has anybody, we probably have some youth people in here, but I will tell you, and this is where I kind of would agree with my wife back in those years, but I will tell you that in San Diego is the home of the Satanic Church. And they generally will have, and I don't know if this happened the last few years, but there will be kids that will disappear from the street, the homeless kids, and many law enforcement believe that as part of that satanic cult, there will be kids that will lose their lives as part of occultic actions. Okay, now, I'm not talking about now, but I know that historically there have been those times that happened. So imagine somebody that's involved in the occult that has come to Christ, and then Halloween's taking place. Now, again, I look at it as a very harmless type of event that takes place for going out and getting candy. But then, you know, you think of last night. I think in New York, there was a bunch of people trick-or-treating, and a car ran onto the sidewalk and killed a bunch of kids. You think, wow, I can go on from the standpoint of some examples. But think of somebody that's come out of the occult. How do they feel on Halloween? And so that's what the Scripture's kind of starting to point out, and that is, gosh, if we have somebody that has that background, if we love them, the way we view Halloween needs to be more about them and how they may be feeling and loving them up, realizing that, wow, that must not be a fun night for them or anything having to do with the occult. Watching Halloween 3 or different movies are going to have a lot different impact. Now, the examples that you mostly hear are alcohol. So my question would be, if you drink alcohol, are you going to lose your salvation? Is it an essential of the faith?
No, but it states
the Bible. Well, gosh, we haven't gotten there yet. But it does say that in Scripture. It talks about that. What's that mean, to not be a stumbling block? I mean, we might as well go ahead because we don't have any more passages. But when you think about that, what's it mean? So let's go back to the occult for a minute. So I'm with somebody that has had that background, they've come out of the occult, and I sit down and I say to them, hey, let's watch The Exorcist. You know, we're commemorating 50 years since they went up and down the steps. To me, I look at that and I understand that that God is not real in the sense of that movie. I obviously believe Satan is, but that movie, I look at it and say it's harmless. But that other person says, no, Tim, if you really dig deep, you'll understand that the world of the occult is real. And the grip that it can have on people's lives is real. Okay? I can go on and I can start listing. And the issue is, as other scripture talks about, that it's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about that Christian maturity that you may have all this knowledge. And generally, this is how it works. And I've said this last week, and I'm going to apologize if I offend somebody, but it never ceases to amaze me when I hear a youth worker that talks about, you know, going out, and we're going out with our buddies, and we're going to be drinking, or we're going out and we're smoking cigars, and they think, well, I've got Christian liberty to do that, okay? And I'm fine. I don't want to get in an argument about the ability for you to do that or not to do that, because I think the Bible doesn't say you're going to lose your salvation. But as we dig deeper, and as it says, but food does not bring us near God. We are no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become, thank you, a stumbling block to the weak. For someone with a weak conscience sees you with all of your knowledge eating in the idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ has died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fall. And this is tying back into that passage of my knowledge is important. My knowledge as a believer is that if I want to have a beer or if I want to go out trick-or-treating, and into these gray areas, I certainly have the liberty to do that. But then as the passage is talking to us here, we have to recognize if we love those around us, we're going to be more sensitive to the exercise of our liberty to recognize that it has an influence over those around us. Now, as I said earlier, it was a very simple example of my coach that used to stay. And while he's there, his influence caused the level of our games and the number of people participating to be much higher than when he left. And the point I'm making is that you don't realize it, but the decisions that we make, the things that we do, do influence people that are around us. And so, you know, my comment to the young people, it's what starts to happen is, well, I have this Christian liberty. You know, I'm free to that, and you hear it, and I get that. But then when we take a step back, my question is, you know, what good happens with some of the decisions that we're making? Now, I'll tell you one that, you know, an interesting one that with our house. We switched from Cox to Verizon, and when we switched, you know what they did to entice us? They gave us HBO Showtime. Now, again, I'm not going to judge anybody here, but I sat there thinking, I turned it on, and yet there was a show on HBO that was fine, but then later in the evening, there was a show on HBO, and I thought to myself, I do not want my kids to see it, and I've always taken the view, if I don't want my kids to see it, guess what? I probably shouldn't see it either. What's the difference? Just because I'm grown up, I can handle looking at somebody without clothes? I can handle it? I don't want them to because they're too young. Now, what's the logic with that? What's changed? What's different? That I'm now more mature? Well, the knowledge that I have is that's not going to affect my salvation. But the reality is it is going to have an impact on my walk with Jesus Christ. And more importantly, it's going to have an impact on my kids. Now, there's a movie to take this even home more that I made a decision that's in the gray area. And it was the sniper movie that I think is a patriotic movie, or even the movie The Patriot would be an example even before that of a movie that has some history in it. But I think of the American Sniper. I made a conscious decision that I wanted to see that movie because I felt it was important. But I didn't take, at the time, he was probably my 14-year-old, to see it because of the language. My view was, let me wait till it comes out on TV because they'll at least cut out a lot of the language from that standpoint. But I want him to get the true story of what these guys go through from the standpoint of what their job is and a part of their job protecting the United States of America. My point being, we're all going to be faced with decisions like that. And I think what's happened and continues to happen with this concept of Christian liberty, it comes right down to what Paul says. Therefore, if what I causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fall. Paul makes a decision, and he basically says, I could do whatever I want to do. I could go and eat this food because I know that this idol isn't real. It's being sacrificed to. Now, tuck this in the back of your mind because I'm going to get us to another passage that's outside Corinthians in a minute. But what you need to know about the sacrifice that was taking place is that they basically would sacrifice for these various gods, but then they would take the best part of the meat and they would, you said it earlier, they would sell it. They would sell it. So basically it became a way that you're sacrificing to the idol, but then the people kind of running that idol area are basically making money off you because you gave it. Now they are doing what? They're just reselling what you gave them following this false religion. And in a little bit, that's how the counterfeit works. I mean, you think you're getting enjoyment. You think you're doing these things, exercising your Christian liberty. And then ultimately what happens is what? You're just supporting somebody else's business. And, you know, what I would say to my kids is when I'd see on their debit card, you know, that they've gone to a certain place with their buddies, and I'd look and I'd say, you just spent 40-something or $50 on a Friday night, and who did you really help? Granted, maybe you guys had a good time or whatever, but you basically just helped the owner of that establishment do whatever he's going to do with that money. He overcharged you probably 150% on whatever it is that you were doing, and you don't have any money. So what decision are you really making from that standpoint? Now, any comments? Where are we in our culture today? What else? Any other gray areas? Well, good. And we can keep moving on. I think drinking is probably one of the toughest ones. And what I think I've said this on a number of occasions. I grew up, and that's why you need to know that. You know, it's kind of like the moderators on the presidential debates. They should have a resume that gets posted before the debate starts, which basically says, what's your background? Where'd you grow up? How'd you vote? So that we have a better idea of what their background is before we start hearing the questions. Well, look, my background is I grew up in a home that didn't have alcohol. And that was just how my parents grew up. And I will admit they probably grew up not having alcohol, a little bit having to do that they thought that maybe that made them closer to God or whatever. Now, with that said, that's my background. And so it's somewhat easier for me to be able to talk about why we usually don't have alcohol around our house. But on the other hand, I am probably better equipped than most people that I know to go to a bar to share the gospel. Why? Because I don't have an attraction to alcohol. For me, personally, it's not a stumbling block from the standpoint of a risk that I'm taking, and I'm able to go in there and to communicate with them. On the other hand, as somebody that's been a youth league sports coach for 20-plus years, the other side to that is if I go there and a kid walks by that I used to coach, there is then confusion to the degree in their mind it's a carte blanche, oh, Coach Danehauer goes in there, so it must be okay for us from the standpoint. And so my view has always been with the guys we coach that when we go someplace after a game, I just say, guys, when the kids are around, I know you guys like to drink, you know, please wait. But from my standpoint, when the kids are gone and they want to, fine. But understand first and foremost, it's about these kids. First and foremost, it's about Jesus Christ. We were bought with a price. When we make a decision to do something, It's not about us and our liberty and us being able to say, well, we can do that. It's about recognizing what is the best decision we can make in terms of the liberty we have to bring glory to Jesus Christ with our decision making. Now, I'm going to go back to this for a minute, because the best part when the sacrifices were taking place here weren't sold. They were given to what? To the Levites as part of their pay, in a way, for the operation of the temple. But I want to go back to this part a second, because a few weeks ago we talked about this, and I really, for some reason, just felt, especially after I heard the worship this morning, the importance of probably talking a little bit about this temple and temple worship. But when you, again, want to understand Revelation, you need to understand the temple, because it's referenced in Revelation. But when you look at the temple, there was a process that would take place for temple worship. And if you can envision this large courthouse, courtyard, area that you would be walking into, that then would be leading up to that temple that we've talked about. And we talked a few weeks ago about when we talk about this temple, the actual structure versus what we call the Holy of Holies, the place where the Shekinah glory of God was, where the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this picture doesn't do great, but one of the things you see out there is this basin. Now, in Moses' day with the tabernacle, it was a really small basin, and the priests would go through the ceremonial cleaning, and they couldn't really dump themselves in. But when Solomon built the temple, he built it big enough so the priests could dump themselves in as part of the ceremonial cleaning. It's this concept that before we could be before God, that we needed to be in a place where we had been cleansed. And then they would start going through that process. So as we go into this, I want to read this one passage. As we know, David had wanted to build the temple, but God had basically said to him, because of the bloodshed that under your leadership, Solomon, your son, is going to build the temple. This is then the section that after Solomon had built the temple, it leads to the dedication of the temple. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good, His love endures forever. There, many times we've sang that song. I know we've sang it here, but I've sang it in other places as well. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Now, I will tell you, as he sang one of the worship songs this morning before the offering, I don't know about the rest of you, but come Holy Spirit, I really believe that, you know, God is moving here today. Now, I talked about the coach and the fact that people would leave early. Now, I'm going to get off a little bit on me. This isn't Cedar Run talking. But when I look at our church and what's going on in our church, I really believe we're at a point in time where we need to realize that the coach hasn't left, that Jesus Christ is here. And then when we are here, before we ever come in here, and then ultimately if you think about this area right here, this is, if we were to go back, this is, in reference to the way churches are built, to really be that Holy of Holies. So the idea is it starts out in the courtyard. As you're coming in, the idea is your minds are starting to get ready, because this isn't the counterfeit. This is the real thing. In Paul's day, his point was saying, we know the real thing. In our day, my question is, do we? Because as we're coming into church, our concept should be, we're getting ready when we're getting, even before we've gotten in our car to come. Then we park and we're coming in here. And it starts with the greetings. And for those of you that think, oh, I'm a greeter, you know, big deal. Big deal. In fact, at one church a friend of mine goes to, they call the people that do the service the dream team, because how important they feel about that. But every step should be a step that we're taking, and we're getting closer to recognizing that as we begin to look to the front, to the altar, to the Holy of Holies, that we're here to recognize that God is here, that God is present. And I will say this to you as an individual, but how do you feel when you go into a place and you see a lot of people there? Doesn't that usually give an endorsement? Now, if I go to a restaurant on a Saturday night in Northern Virginia and nobody's there, that usually concerns me, because that basically means a lot of other people have decided whatever they serve there may not necessarily be as good as some of these other places. Well, guys, that's human nature. That phenomenon that took place when the coach leaves and then the other kids started to leave is such that that's kind of how we are. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong when we don't have a lot of people, but my point is you're important. And if training ground's going to be a good experience and we're going to invite people that may not know the Lord and then on to second service, it's starting now. And the idea of how important it is that there are those of here that you have the knowledge that what I say and Blake or Mark, David, you probably have studied it all. But now it's your love for those around you recognizing that your body being here helps to endorse what goes on. And then when somebody else comes in here, they go, wow, there are people here that care. That's why you're important. We're important. And I think in our church, we need to get that. And then as you're going through this process, this training ground should then be getting us ready for the worship that's going to be awesome. And the recognition that then the message that God's going to bring is then taking us to that place where we're digging deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. My prayer here is that we get that. The training ground's not just, well, I'm going to go to training ground and then I'm done for the day. It's that understanding, guys, I get it. Many people in here are mature. Many people in our second service are mature. But it's that understanding of that weaker believer, that's who we're living for. That's who we want to understand the importance of being here. But I have to say, even for us that have been around, it's for us too. Now, I got off on my tangent. I want to go back. The temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. My challenge to all of us is, as we're coming here to church, when that worship starts, our minds should be so far into this that when that person shows up late next to us and wants to chit-chat, that we don't even know they're there. That our hearts and our minds are recognizing the value and incredible fact that Jesus meets us here, that's where our thought is. That's where our life is. That's where we're wrapped in. And now I'll say one last thing, and I know roping these things off because I know I'm a rebel. Somebody ropes something off in my mind, I'm thinking I want to sit in the back. But recognize something, guys, and you know this going all the way back to first grade. The kids that sit in the front of the class, what? Do better on test scores. That's 100% fact. So when you think about the concept of this temple, the people that gravitate to the Holy of Holies, I believe are going to dig deeper in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me close. Lord, we're just grateful for the privilege that we have to be a part of your kingdom, the privilege it is to be a part of your hands and go out into the community. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to sit at the feet of a Blake or a Mark and David when he speaks later and know that they rightly handle the word of truth. Of the different people that volunteer throughout our church, from the greeters to the people in the parking lot to the youth ministries down to the young kids in the nursery, et cetera, Lord, help us to understand that all of that is just part of the kingdom of God and the importance of that to the community that's around us. Lord, I pray in these days at Cedar Run would not necessarily be on the bench. Lord, that we would be doing the things that we need to do to be in the game, to be a part of what's going on in Northern Virginia, to be a part of what's going on around the world. And Lord, would you just lift up your son, Jesus Christ, and just pray that, as I said earlier, that everything we do here at Cedar Run, not just today, but always, would just bring glory to him and lift him up higher. In Jesus' name, amen. We're a little bit over. We have regular service starting in about 15 minutes. So even though it says 11:15, it's not. So good morning, and thank you for being here.